Finding the right person for the job isn't easy. Just ask someone who hired a monster truck driver to deliver pizza.
And the neighbors are going wild. You can hear that engine from a mile away, Fran.
And he's foregoing the driveway and heading right up the lawn and over the azaleas. What a power move.
But if you've got an insurance question, you can always count on your local GEICO agent. They can bundle your policies, which could save you hundreds.
With 6-foot tires and a roll cage, this pizza guy could quite literally crush the competition.
For expert help with all your insurance needs, visit geico.com/local today.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
Independence, Ohio.
We changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news medias don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemy of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left. I'm Radio Pastor Ernie Sanders, and indeed this is the voice of the Christian resistance, and I'm not getting all that I should have on my headset here tonight. Am I coming through on the boards? Good. All righty, because it doesn't sound right here. But anyhow, this is the voice of the Christian resistance on this. What day is this? Anyhow, this is the
June 19th.
That's right. This is the, what is that called? Juneteenth or whatever. Juneteenth, right.
New holiday.
Right, Sunday. Anyhow, we've got a lot to talk about tonight. The title of my message was Fatherhood of God and Man. Fatherhood of God and Man. And so we're going to take a look at, first, the fatherhood of God. We take a look at and find out that he's the fatherhood of all mankind. Two, the natural father of all mankind. Two, the father of Israel. The fatherhood of Israel. Then we look at the fatherhood of the Gentiles and of Christians. And so we're going to start tonight in Malachi chapter 2. In the second part of it, we'll be taking a look at the duties of fathers toward their children. And we're going to take a look at that and see how the Word of God teaches love, instruction, guidance, and warnings. Chastisement and of course the family. And as we go through this, we'll start tonight in Malachi chapter 2. And have we not all one Father? Verse 10. Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath not profaned the holiness. Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offered an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, inasmuch as ye regarded not the offering any more, receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet you say, wherefore? Because The Lord God hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. It is she thy companion and the wife of the covenant, and did not make one yet. He had the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, has said, he hateth putting away. That's the second shortest verse in all of Scripture. Jesus is, the first is he wept. This one is, God hates divorce. He hates putting away. That's what putting away is, divorce. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied the Lord? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Now, here, going back, we see that God is the natural father of all mankind, and because man was made in the image of God. Now, here, he's talking about the people were being unfaithful, though not openly saying that they rejected God. They were living as God didn't even exist. Men were marrying the heathen women who worshipped idols, and divorce was common according to no reason other than desire for a change. People acted as if they could do anything without being punished. And they wondered why God refused to accept their offerings and bless them. Well, here as we go through this, we see this, that they were treating the wives. And this has to do with the way you treat the mother of your children, the way a man, a father, would treat the mother of his children. Now here, they would take divorce, and here these fellows would, who had married their wives, the Hebrew women, but now all of a sudden they were looking at these young heathen women, young, sensuous, flirtatious women who were going after. They were sent in purposely to infiltrate and destroy and lead God's people, the men of Israel, away from their God. And these women were adulteresses. They were sent in to do this purposely. And it's what he says, and they had married the daughter of a strange God. Now, here, God made it pretty clear what would happen if they did that, that he was going to cut them off. That means that they were going to be knocked out of the book of the living. Now, here, he said again, and this you have done again, covering the altar of the Lord with the tears, without weeping and crying out. Now, they were treating the wives of their youth pretty bad. And sometimes they would trade their wives. If it was plowing time, these guys would trade their wife to another man for a team of oxen. And then after the plowing was done, they would trade back. Meanwhile, this guy would have use of these their wives, and they would, they didn't treat him very well. And that's why the Lord said that the tears of these women were falling on his altar, because they were disregarding the older wives and going after the younger ones, the young heathen women. And then these guys got really stupid. I mean, they got really stupid, because they started telling God that, well, he misunderstood them, you see. He really didn't, he had them all wrong. Now, folks, you don't tell God that he's got things all wrong, okay? And so here, and by the way, going back to where we started, have we not all one Father? Had not one God created us? Even back, as far back as 430 B.C., you know, you're talking almost 2,500 years ago, Malachi knew that He knew about creation. He knew that there was no such thing as evolution. They didn't. They had no thoughts about something as foolish as evolution. Evolution is scientifically and mathematically impossible. But again, they knew that back then. Unfortunately, you have a whole lot of fools today that don't know that. They apparently have not read the Word of God. And so now, here, they're saying, and God has told them, you're doing it again. And so here, God says, you have wearied me with your words. You've wearied me with your words. And yet, after they told God, he's got things all wrong. You misunderstood us here. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? They were telling God, folks, that look, we're hip. See, we're woke. See, we understand what's going on, you know. We know that you're telling people that blessed are the poor in the spirit, and how blessed are those that, are weeping and hurting, and blessed are those that are poor and not to place your treasures up on earth, but we know you're saying all that, but then you say we're woke because we're seeing that the wicked are prospering, the wicked have money, the wicked have power, the wicked are doing whatever they want. And so we see, God, you're blessing the wicked, you're blessing them, even though that you say your heart is towards the poor and the humble. And so that's not, you don't tell God, you're not dumb enough to tell God that he's lying, folks. Not a smart thing to do at all. And so here, in fact, if I go back over here, let me jump back to one chapter. Go back to 2. And now, O ye priests, the commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto the name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you did not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts. And one shall take you away with it. And you shall know that I have sent the commandment unto you, and my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, you see, in those days when they were bringing their sacrifices to the temple, and the Lord said, I don't want nothing to do with your sacrifices. I don't want anything to do with them. And when you brought the sacrifices to the temple, outside the gate, when people would wait with their animals out there, you know, animals do what animals do, folks. They have to relieve themselves outside the gates, and the land was covered with dung. And I've had people ask me, what is dung? Okay, dung is human waste. And so they call it today, it's commonly called poop today. And so here now, what he's telling them is I'm going to cover you in your face, dung upon your faces, spread dung up. In other words, he's telling them that they're going to be face down out there in that dung outside the gates. And the reason they're face down is because they're dead. And so that's what happens. When you tell God, he's got things all wrong, that he just misunderstands. Now, let's go over here. And, of course, that was talking about the fatherhood of all mankind. And that's how we started out. Have we not all one father? Did not God create all of us? And yet he's telling you very clearly there's a major difference between the way you treat the mother of your children and the way God is the father, the way he disciplines his children. Now, I want to turn over here to Jeremiah chapter 31. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, we take a look at God as the father of Israel. And here in verses 8 through 10, "Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame and the woman and the child and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return, and they shall come with weeping and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble, for I am their father to Israel and Ephraim, my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O you nations, and declare it unto the isles afar off, and say, He that scattereth Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock." And so here you're seeing how God is the father that Israel were a particular children to him. That Israel were very special, or chosen children, and he was their father. But he also, what a father does is discipline, and he scattered them because of their unbelief and because of their rebellion. But he's talking about a time in the future, and that time would be during the millennial kingdom, and for short periods, during contemporary time, for short periods, he would bring his people back and bless them. And so here, he's telling them that the time will come, again, when he's going to bring his people, and those that he scattered, he's going to bring back from all over the face of the earth. And he's done that in our lifetime. In 1948, we saw when Israel became a nation again. And so here, this passage is telling you here in Jeremiah 31 that God is the father of true Israel. Now, there's a difference between true Israel and today. Not everyone that is called Israel is Israel. And the Lord Jesus made it clear. Paul made it very clear in Romans chapter 9. And the Lord Jesus makes it very, very clear, especially over in Revelation chapter 3. But I want to go to Zechariah chapter 13 for just a minute. And verse 7, he reads this. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." Now, that is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ as the shepherd, and how his children, the disciples, God's people, will scatter when they come for him. Now he jumps way ahead. He jumps way ahead in the future. "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined, try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. And I will say, It is my people, and they shall say, The Lord is my God." Well, here he goes on in the next passage to tell you when that's going to be. And this is going to be during the tribulation period. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and houses rifled, and women ravaged. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity. And the residue of the people shall be cut off from the city. And then shall the Lord go forth and fight against the nations as when he fought in the day of battle." So that is right during the end of the tribulation period. And guess what? We're going to be right there with him. It says, the armies of the Lord. And there's four categories of the saints. And one of those categories is none other than we Christians. Now, here, I want to take a look at now how God also is the father of the Gentiles. Remember that the Jews couldn't believe that the Gentiles would be saved. They didn't think Gentiles could get saved. And here, remember with Peter, and when God had told him to spread the sheet and had made him very clear and you know, that he should witness to the Gentiles. And Peter said, oh, no, I can't do that. I can't touch something that's unclean. And God made it very clear to him, don't ever call what God has created, made clean, unclean. And so here now, and then, of course, we know that Paul was the prophet to the Gentiles. Now here, as we see over in Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 27, where is boasting then? Well, now, you know, let me go back to verse 21, actually. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through the faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. But what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through the faith? God forbid, you establish the law. And so here, after all the bad news about our sinfulness and God's condemnation, Paul now gives the wonderful news that there is a way to be declared not guilty by trusting Jesus Christ to take away our sins. Trusting means putting our confidence, complete and total confidence, in him to forgive our sins, to make us right with God, and to empower us to live the way he taught us. Now, remember, I'm going to have to take a sip of my tea here because I'm starting to lose my voice. And, you know, you only got so much of it, and I've been doing a lot of preaching today. No. In fact, I have a special kind of tea tonight. And boy, you see, that is already, I can already feel the difference in my voice. I got a special kind of tea tonight that's made to soothe the throat. And so here, remember the Judaizers. The Judaizers said, so, okay, well, the Gentiles can become Christians, but they're going to have to hold to the laws, too. In other words, they're going to have to hold to the dietary laws and touch not, taste not. And so what they tried to do was to combine law and grace. And you can't combine law and grace. That's like oil and water. You can't combine them. One's going to float on top of the other, right? And so here, what he's telling you is that remember, all through the Old Testament, by faith, remember, and they were looking ahead. They were looking ahead for Calvary. And now we look back at Calvary. So here he's saying that seeing that God shall justify the circumcision by faith. Now the circumcision was Israel. And the uncircumcision through faith. So here again, When we look at that, why does God use faith alone? Faith eliminates the pride of human effort, because faith is not a deed that we do. Faith exalts what God has done, not what people do. Faith admits that we can't keep the law or measure up to God's standards. We need help. And faith is based on our relationship with God and not our performance for God. And so here, by believing that Jesus is the Son of God and God the Son, and his death, burial, and resurrection, and eternal life for these that are those that are truly saved. Now, here we want to take a look at the fatherhood of Christians. And so we go over to John chapter 1 and John chapter 1. Starting with verses 12 actually 10 through 14. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me. Now, here also we want to, as we look at this in Colossians, well, I'll go over there. Colossians 2, 9 and 10, when he says, For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom you also are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Well, what is he talking about? A couple things here. One, God created, you know, all men, but folks, even today, especially today, only a remnant recognized him. That's what it says. The world was made. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not. Well, here, although Christ created a world, the people he created didn't even recognize him. Even the people chosen by God to prepare the rest of the world for the Messiah rejected him. And although the entire Old Testament pointed to his coming. And that always amazed me. It always amazed me how how the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they knew the prophecies. And right before their eyes, they were being fulfilled. And they rejected that very Savior that they said they were looking for. And so here now, when he comes in, but as many as received him, to him gave power to become the sons of God. Now, here you have sons of God with a small s, even to them that believe on his name, which we are. We're Christians. By the way, that sons there, that doesn't mean just males. That means sons and daughters. He's talking about all of those that believe in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's what he's referring to. even them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now here, as he goes on, he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, even as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Now, here, that word begotten is unique. It means he's the unique Son of God. He's the capital S-O-N of God. And also, he is God the Son. And so here, that will never happen. That was something when, this day have I begotten thee, that was a one-time occurrence in all of history, and that will never, ever occur again. And that could only apply to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, in this, here, where God became flesh, well, first of all, a couple of things took place. Jesus was the perfect example of what we are to become. Remember how he tells you over in Isaiah, for example, where the Lord was referring to, let me just go over there to Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, and a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Okay? Now here, you say, well, wait a minute, I'm a little bit confused. How could Jesus be God the Son and God the Father? Well, he's both. Remember that the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily within in Christ. The fullness of the Godhead is... dwells bodily within Christ. In other words, when you looked upon Christ, you saw the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, here, also you have, he was, you know, when it came to a sacrifice, he was the perfect sacrifice. He was the perfect sacrifice because there could none other. None other could have been that. There was no one else in all of the universe that could have been that could have fulfilled the requirements of the Father for the sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. It was Christ and Christ alone. Had Christ decided not to do it, well, there'd be a whole lot of lost people out there today, folks. I can tell you now. Here, this also brings into view the hypostatic union. And what that is that it's the process by which the Lord Jesus was could be both fully deity, fully God and fully man at the same time without any of the attributes from one going over to the other. In other words, had let's just say any of the attributes of his deity going over to his humanity, then he wouldn't have been a man transferred to his deity, then he would be less than God. And so that was the process by which you had both. Could that happen? Well, it's far beyond my comprehension, I can tell you that. In fact, it's beyond everybody's comprehension except for the Lord himself. Now, it's time for one more swig. And so now, I want...
federal government, he pays his homage. Seems the more he tries to make, the more they tax and take. Odds are he won't live to pay his mortgage. U.S. citizen, U.S. citizen, well, they've issued you a number for
for which you've signed your name. Back when we were strangled by depression, while FDR was selling out the nation, there was devised an evil scheme. It was a wicked tyrant's dream. Nine numbers now that chain you to their system. The U.S. citizen, U.S. citizen. Well, they've issued you a number for which you signed your name.
In March of 1933, President FDR declared the bankruptcy of a private corporation known as the Federal U.S. Government. In order to con the American people into paying this fraudulent debt, he set up the Social Security Act. When you sign your Social Security card, you unwittingly become a federal U.S. citizen, pledging your life, liberty, and property as surety for a debt you don't owe. In other words, you become a federal debt slave to your federal master, Uncle Samuel.
Now don't despair, there is a sure solution. Sure to start a righteous reformation. You can refuse to play their game. We send the number off your name. Just file the forms and drop out of the system. U.S. citizen, U.S. citizen. Well, they've issued you a number for which you signed your name. Now you don't have to play their game. Don't let the fraud enslave your name. Resend the number of your name.
Probably wondering what's going on. Did Pastor just feel like singing? No, that's not the case. When these things happen, when the devil's in the details in this way, he's in the equipment. You know what? I forgot all about that song. I can't remember that song. So, Craig, let's plan on Swing Low. Okay, I wanted to. Yeah, I forgot all about that. We must have made that song 30 years ago or something. Anyhow, let me get back to where I was in a scripture. Now, We're going to take the look at the duties of a father toward his children. And we're going to start over in Genesis chapter 37. And in that chapter, and we're not going to have a whole lot of time tonight, but I'll do it, maybe get into it a little more tomorrow night as we look at it and maybe a little bit more in depth. And so we look at verses 3 and 4. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all the brethren, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably until him. Well, I'm going to cover this more in depth tomorrow night, I believe, because I'm looking at the clock here. But it is never a good idea. By the way, if we take a look at this family as we read this, we see that, of course, Israel was Jacob. Jacob was called Israel. And we're going to see that you had a real dysfunctional family here. And we'll take a closer look at that tomorrow. But here, folks, parents should never openly show favoritism amongst their children. Now, I got to tell you that, it's impossible maybe not to love one of the children that are good and respectful and obedient. It's impossible not to love one maybe more than one who's unruly and disobedient. But a parent should never openly do that, okay? And parents also have got to watch the things they say around their children. We'll get into that a little bit, how they talk to them. Now, here in this situation, what Jacob did caused Joseph's brothers to hate him. Now, Joseph also, as we go through this, we're going to see Joseph being young and gullible, did not use the very best judgment when dealing with his brother or even his parents in there. But we're going to take a deeper look in that tomorrow night. When your brothers are so angry at you that they're willing to kill you, you know that that's not a good family relationship there, folks. And so now I want to jump, well, maybe not tomorrow night, sometime during the week we'll take a very close look at this. But for right now, I want to jump over to Proverbs chapter 1. And in Proverbs chapter 1, we take a look. And by the way, in that chapter, Genesis 37, the chapter was about love, showing love, okay? And here Jacob showed love, but he did it disproportionately. Why, he made this coat of many colors for Joseph at the same time, folks. All of his brothers had to make their own coats. And this didn't bear well with him. And then you had, as we go through this, we'll see this week how, again, Joseph did not use very good judgment with dealing with his brothers. But now we want to go over to Proverbs chapter 1, and we start with verse 8. And here we're going to be talking about instruction, how the instructions of a father, the instructions of a wise father. My son, hear the instructions of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Okay, here, when we take a look at that, he goes on to say, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us look privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as a grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. I just described to you the entire movement of the left today. The Democratic Party, that's their agenda. It's about death. It's always been about death. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. That, folks, is socialism. When you transfer the wealth, as Obama says, from those that earned it to those that deserve it. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay await for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the waves of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Now, fathers are to instruct their children with values, with morals, and with priorities. And here, the idea was to teach them to have a very deep reverence for God. And of course, we see here, especially how this really applies today, in this country today, is to have nothing to do with the ways of the world. Have nothing to do with the ways of the world. Have nothing to do with the politically corrected. Have nothing to do with what is the acceptable today. It's a horrible, terrible thing that they're doing. Yesterday, Chardon, Ohio, the county seat of Geauga County, was soiled. It was soiled. Now, God's Word, the Bible, made it very clear, okay, that those there continue in their uncleanness. And right there in Chardon yesterday, right on Public Square, there was uncleanness everywhere. And, of course, the news media was there because they're a part of that uncleanness that they promote, and they live and they eat off that uncleanness. But what am I talking about? Well, they had the Sodomite parade there, out there, and it polluted. It made things dirty. Well, I had talked to some of the other pastors, and in the past we would go down and we would preach to them and sometimes have a counter demonstration. But this I did for years. I would go down to the Sodomite parade and preach repentance to the wicked. But one day the Lord just told me, now it is time now to knock the dust off your feet. Knock the dust off your feet and go away. You've told them. And now they've been given over to a totally reprobate mind. God has given them over. And that's what he tells you in Romans chapter 1, that they continue in their uncleanness. And so they soiled Chardon Square. they left Chardon Square unclean. Now, there's the vast majority of people out there have no idea what that means, because the vast majority are biblically illiterate. But I think I'm going to try to even talk some of this tomorrow night too, when we're nationwide. Because people need to hear what God has said. There's a lot of things happening right now, you know, this month of Sodomite Pride Month. Folks, God hates sodomy and God hates pride. God hates sodomy and God hates pride. And so here, if you'll notice that since the 1st of June, this country, everything, all of the the hardships and things that have come on this country have increased rapidly. Floods, fires, Yellowstone National Park being wiped out down there. Stock markets, crashing. All kinds of things, really bad things have been happening since Sodomite Pride Month began. But see, there's only a few of us, a small percentage of us, that are biblically literate enough and that can see what's happening here, can tell you that God is speaking. And folks, I'm going to tell you, it's going to get worse before it gets better, I'm afraid. Okay, so here again, remember, this passage, the fathers were to instruct their children with values, with morals, with priorities. They were to teach them to have deep reverence for God and to avoid, to have nothing to do, be not conformed with the things of this world. Now, I want to go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and as we go to verse 11 and 12, we talk about guidance and warnings. And that's not the right passage. I'm getting there, folks, just a little slow tonight. And it's time to take another. This tea that I've got is a special type of tea. It is really soothing to a throat when you've been preaching all day. You kind of run out of voice. And so here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with verse 10, we read, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we have behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, and that you would be called into his kingdom and glory." And so here, no loving father is he's telling you would ever neglect the safety of his children, allowing them to walk into circumstances that might prove to be harmful or permanently damaging in the same way. We must also take new believers under our wing, and they that are mature enough to stand firm in their faith. And so he's talking about here, as he's talking about fathers, here we're talking about guidance and warnings about being separatists. And so here now, as we go over, I want to go over to Hebrews chapter 12. And here in Hebrews chapter 12, we're talking about chastisement. Chastisement. Now, all fathers will chastise the children that they love. And as we start in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, "You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth." Now he's talking about a very, very harsh discipline for those rebellious children that are rebelling against the Lord. I remember some years ago this Chris Farley, that little comedian, how all of a sudden he was on the 700 Club. He was talking about his newfound faith. He was a Christian. His life was going to, he was going to dedicate the rest of his life to the Lord. And then all of a sudden, boom, he backslid. And he was going out all of a sudden to sodomites, those sodomite bars, okay? And what happened? Well, you know, he was dishonoring God publicly. And the Lord took him home. Now, God will chastise to even taking his people home early for a couple of reasons. One, for his own glory. For God, number one, is for his own glory. Number two, out of the mercy. Because once you're saved, you can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your rewards in heaven. And if he was to allow them to continue and stay living that way, they would lose all of their rewards in heaven. So he would take them home early. And he says here, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons." So let me ask you this, folks. When you see these people in these apostate churches, those in the apostate churches out there marching in the sodomite parades, professing to be Christians, okay, and God's not, he's not killing them. He's not chastising them. Why? Well, because they're not his children. They are not his children, okay? They're Satan's children. They're bastards, okay? And not his children, and not sons. And so he'll deal with them as he deals with the unsaved. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For verily, for a few days chasing us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastising for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yielded the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up thy hands which hang down, and thy feeble knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And so here, a father chastens his children because he loves them. And remember those two also that come out. One time I had a whole list of people that came out and mocked God. They came out and they mocked God. And boom, they died shortly afterwards. Now, it's an interesting thing, too, because here I remember John Lennon. Remember John Lennon came out and he said that he was more popular than Jesus. Well, I got news for him. You go and you ask a lot of these young people out here today what they think of John Lennon, and they'll say, John who? Never heard of him. But I got news for you. Heaven and earth have passed, but the Lord's words will stand forever. Jesus Christ is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. We're out of time for tonight, and so just remember what we just read here. And maybe during the week we can get through the entire message. But on this Father's Day, I hope you all had a wonderful Father's Day, all you fathers out there. I know we had a wonderful church service today at church. And here, again, and I remember my own father. He was one of the hardest working, one of the hardest working men that I ever met. And so, as we're closing tonight, remember the most important thing to any of you is you're standing with the Lord Jesus Christ. God recognizes two people, those that are lost and those that are saved, and you don't want to be one of the ones that are lost, folks. So, again, every time you hear the preacher give the invitation, it's the Lord speaking to you, and don't say no. If I were you tonight, I would call upon the name of the Lord. I would pray to the Father, ask for repent, and call up the name of the Lord Jesus. We're out of time, so until tomorrow, as we say every night at this time, good night, and God bless, and always, 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 always keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Home. They say it's where the heart is. They also say it's wherever you make it. They don't say it's where you unload your stuff, get tired halfway through unpacking, use some boxes as furniture, realize your oven mitt's in a box that doubles as a nightstand, don't want to buy a new nightstand, and use a towel as an oven mitt instead. But no matter where you call home, Geico makes it easy to bundle and save on renters and car insurance. Easier than grabbing a piping hot pan with a towel that's a bit too thin and trying to quickly get it to the counter. Ooh, hot, 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 hot.